Yeah, I have the needle. And Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how hard it will be for those who are wealthy to enter into the kingdom of God. The disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus answered again and said to them, children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. They were even more astonished and said to him, then who can be saved? Looking at them, Jesus said, with people, it is impossible, but not with God, for all things are possible with God. The questions for us today, how much is enough? And how much is too much? I suppose if I could get anything across to you between last week and this week is to realize how very rich we really are. To appreciate what God has given to us and yet to hold it with a soft grasp. Realizing that it's so temporary. The writer of Proverbs, Agar, in chapter 30 wrote, I ask two things from you, Lord. Don't refuse me before I die. Keep me from lying and being dishonest. And don't make me either rich or poor. Just give me enough food for each day. Why? Why would someone pray a prayer like that? Well, he gives us the answer in verse 9. If I have too much, I might reject you and say, I don't know the Lord. Or perhaps I don't need the Lord. If I am poor, I might steal and disgrace the name of the Lord. Vance Havner, an old evangelist from the last century, said, this is the first year I had to pay income tax. He said, that's a good thing. It means I had income. Think about that as you're doing your taxes this year. Jesus said in Matthew 7, 13 to 14, enter through the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small, and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it. We looked at the opposite in Sunday school this morning, how the way is open to everyone, and yet so few actually take it. Why is it that people don't want to enter into the kingdom of God? I think it's because you can't really take it with you. It's like going through the turnstile. There's not room for anything but you. God doesn't want us to be able to take things with us. He doesn't want us to be able to boast. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. So it's not all the things that we have. It's that we have Jesus. Acts 4:12 said, neither is there salvation in any other. There is no other name under heaven whereby we must be saved. Most of us probably know John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And we know from Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, that salvation comes to those who confess Jesus as Lord and believe in their heart that God raised him from the dead. Last week, we looked at the young man who had so much that he turned away in grief when God called him. When Jesus called this young man, Tim Keller said, to give up his money, the man started to grieve because money was for him what the Father was for Jesus. It was the center of his identity. To lose his money would have been to lose himself. Wealth can be what we trust in. It can be what we measure ourselves by. It can even determine for us what we think is God's blessing. This is a special lesson for Jesus' disciples. He looked around to make sure they were listening. Listen to Jesus' teaching on money. The temporary nature of money. He said, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." We have the story in the Gospel of Luke of the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man thought he had everything he needed, but he didn't have Jesus. And when he faced eternity, he was without Jesus and salvation. Consider, secondly, the divisive nature of money. Jesus said in Matthew 6, "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth." He told the story in Luke chapter 12 of someone in the crowd coming to him and saying, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who appointed me a judge or arbiter of you?" Then he said to them, "Beware and be on your guard against every form of greed. For not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions." We looked at the story last week of the rich fool who said, "I'm going to go out and build more barns to contain all of my wealth." And that night went to be with the Lord. Then we see the pride that money can foster. Paul said in 1 Timothy 6:17, "Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy." Verse 24 said the disciples were amazed at his words. This after Jesus spoke about the difficulty it would be for a rich person to be able to get into heaven. Verse 26, he said they were even more astonished. I looked through a couple versions, and the New American Standard Bible uses the words amazed and astonished. But the Greek interlinear said shocked. They were shocked. And Jesus was a great observer of his disciples to see what they were thinking, how they were reacting to what he said. The NIV said they were even more amazed at what he was saying, because the disciples thought wealth was a blessing from the Lord, that money is the only way God could bless. After all, their heroes were Abraham, Solomon, and even Job. Satan said to God in Job chapter 1, verse 10, "Hast thou not made an hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land." And the Lord said, "Okay, take it all away from him and see what he does." When Israel Zalazar was here a few weeks ago, he spoke on a few verses from the book of Job. And he talked about the blessings of the Lord being on you. And in the last few years, as I was going through the book of Job, I would have to go back to the beginning of the chapter, to the paragraph, and say, "Okay, now who's talking? Is it Job or is it one of his comforters?" And I started thinking, if it's one of the comforters, I'm not going to really take them too seriously because God wanted to kill them for what they said. But then I heard a man talking about the book of Job as the counterpoint to the blessings of the book of Deuteronomy. And that's what Job's comforters were doing. They were using principles from the book of Deuteronomy to say, Job, you're wrong. Because if you obey the law of God, you will be blessed by God. And that could be true, but the counterpoint was sometimes bad things happen to people who are obedient to the Lord. Some of us might end up with the I always say it, or whatever it is. We might end up with that virus, you never know, or the flu. The Lord might take some of us to heaven. But we've got it all wrong because that's the best thing that could happen to us, to be with the Lord. We don't like to see it when people get sick. We don't like to see it when people die. But isn't that the best thing that could happen to a Christian? We miss them. But they're with Jesus. So the counterpoint, if the worst thing happened, in our eyes, wouldn't it really be the best thing? That's how God can turn these situations around. It's just incredible what God can do. And our faith is not in ourselves or a long life or the possessions that we have, the wealth that we've accumulated. It's in the Lord. Shouldn't be in this life. Tiffany's co-workers laid off. Mike's whole shop laid off. Another friend lost his job this week. It's just, we don't know what's going to happen in the future. When we left our last church, you know, Mona said, what are we going to do? I said, well, in about 6 months, we're going to rejoice. Because God is going to provide something much better. And he provided us with you. And we're grateful. So I struggled at the beginning of Israel's message on Job because he was talking about the comforters of Job. And then I thought, well, if they're just presenting what it says in Deuteronomy, then that's okay. But we need to remember Job as well. Well, to make matters worse for the disciples, as they looked at Job, the Lord, at the end of the book, turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Also, it says, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Twice as many camels and donkeys and sheep and all of the stuff that he had. You notice he didn't give him twice as many children. The only difference in the second set of children, he lost 10, he gained 10. The only difference that I could see was that the girls in the end were prettier than the girls in the beginning. I don't know why the Bible says things like that, but it's kind of interesting, isn't it? But all of these people, Abraham, Solomon, Job, the Lord blessed with wealth, but they kept their eyes on the Lord. They didn't give because it paid. They gave because they loved the Lord. R.J. Letourneau, that famous Christian industrialist, said, if you give because it pays, it won't pay. We need to remember that Jesus is the greatest treasure. Peter said, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. Thomas Aquinas, entering the presence of Innocent II, before whom a large sum of money was spread out. The Pope observed, you see, the church is no longer in that age in which she said, silver and gold have I none. Truth, Holy Father, replied Aquinas, neither can she say any longer to the lame, rise up and walk. There's so much more important than money. Wealth is like the Jordan River that flows into the Dead Sea, bringing with it an enormous amount of treasure, but with no outlet. It ends in death for anything that would try to live in it. So it is with anyone who gathers wealth but does not use it to promote God's will. So Jesus said in verses 24 and 25, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." Notice he talks about rich men and then calls his disciples children. He had just talked to the rich man. Before that, he had just said, "You must come into the kingdom of God as children." Oh, you know I like statistics. Here's some more from you from Pastor Alan Carr. "We are rich, and here's why I say that. 56% of the world's population, or 3.4 billion people, live in extreme poverty. They survive on an income of less than $730 a year, or $2 a day. Half of that number lives, or 1.7 billion people, live on less than $1 per day. At minimum wage, the American worker earns over 50 times more than that. We are rich. The average American spends 20 cents per day on cosmetics, perfume, and skin and hair products, over 50 cents on jewelry, nearly $3 on furniture and household goods, over $3 per day on clothing, over $6 per day gambling? That seems funny, doesn't it? $7 per day on automobiles, and over $9 per day on food. We are rich. Over 3 billion people got up this morning not knowing where their next meal was coming from. Many do not have adequate clothing and shelter, yet most of us got up today with a good home, plenty of clothing, some money, and enough food to keep us alive for many days. We are rich. If you compare yourself to some people you know, you might not think you're rich. But the fact is, you are. Our financial problems, like our debts and our payments, would be welcome luxuries by most of the world's population. As I said in the beginning, I would wish that we would just realize what we're blessed with. Thank the Lord and do what we can to help others. A wealthy man was dying in his mansion, and his friends gathered around to ask him for his last wish. "Before I die," he said, "I would like to take a ride." And they asked the rich man what he required for that final ride before he entered into the kingdom of heaven. He said, "I would like a very small camel and a very large needle." Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would open our eyes to see how much we are blessed. To help us, Lord, to be generous for those who do not have what we have, as an expression of our love and our trust in you. Bless us, we pray, knowing that all we have, including our salvation, is a gift that you've blessed us with as you sacrificed your body and shed your blood for us. Bless us now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.